Before we pray, I want to speak to you for a couple of moments about where we are in terms of the preaching at Christ Covenant and where we're headed. This morning's message is a bridge message. It bridges the gap between the resurrection, where we were last week, and the ascension of Christ in Acts 1. This message has a purpose. Last Sunday, we examined the resurrection as it's recorded in Luke 24. This Sunday, we're in Acts 1, looking at Jesus as he leaves the disciples and returns to heaven. That will bring us to where I want to be 2 weeks from today. Because 2 weeks from today, we will begin a preaching series through the entire book of Revelation. Let me say a word about that. In January of 2020, I did something I had never done before. I'd preached many times from different passages in Revelation, but I had never preached through the book or taught through the book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I did this for a small group Bible study in Oakland, so it wasn't like a sermon preached. It was like a lesson taught. But for the first time in my life, for a year and a half, every week, about 15 to 20 hours a week, I worked my way through the book of Revelation to teach that small group Bible study. I finished the study in the fall of 2021. This is not hyperbole. That study in Revelation affected my life more than anything I've done in 35 years of teaching and preaching. Since finishing that small group Bible study, the one desire I've had is to preach through the book of Revelation. Not just teach it in a small group Bible study, but preach through it. And when the Lord began to move my heart toward Christ's covenant, I knew immediately what I would do in terms of preaching. So that's going to happen in 2 weeks. You say, well, hold it. What about next week? Why don't we start next Sunday? Well, next Sunday, I will be out of the pulpit. I will be visiting family in Knoxville. I will miss being here. I've heard you say, I can't wait to get here on Sunday. I know what you mean. I feel the same way. I don't like being away. But I must be in Knoxville next weekend. A dear friend of mine, don't you dare be sitting there and saying, okay, I may not be here next Sunday. I'm going to take names. I have several leaders here that are going to take names. And if you're not here, I'm going to know about it, and I'm going to call you personally. So you be here, and you will be blessed, because a dear friend of mine and a dear friend of many of you will be preaching in my place, the Reverend Bryant Hansen, the senior minister of First Presbyterian in Prattville, Alabama, will be here to speak next week. Many of you remember him when he served you and served you well at Independent. Now back to this message this morning. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1, and I think most of you know that when I preach, I'll work through point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4. Not every time, but that's usually the norm. Well, this morning, we're not going to do that. This morning, I'm going to walk you through the first 11 verses. My purpose is for us to see what Jesus is saying and what's really happening in this passage. What was happening? What was being said by both the disciples and Jesus as he left his disciples to go home? Now, before we return to Acts chapter 1 that we read a few moments ago, let's pray and ask the Father to teach us. Our Father, we wait before you to hear your voice in our hearts, to hear your word in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. John Sartell cannot teach or preach in a way that's going to change us spiritually in the very core of our being. But Father, that happens week after week after week because you speak and your Holy Spirit speaks into our minds, into our hearts, and we're changed. We pray that will happen this morning, that we will hear your voice and once more be changed, that we will grow in Christ and grow in our faith and grow in our understanding and grow in our love for you, that we will be changed, maybe some of us, for the very first time. Maybe for the very first time, some will leave here this morning loving you and loving Christ, a love that they've never known before. So bless us, Father. So bless us. In the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Home to glory. Luke devotes only one chapter of his gospel to the resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 24 begins with the women going to the tomb early on that morning of the first day of the week, the first day after the Sabbath. Their purpose, you remember, was not to witness a resurrection. Their purpose was to anoint the body of Jesus properly for burial. What did they find? They found an empty tomb. They were told by two angels that Jesus had risen just as he said he would. The women, Luke records, ran to tell the disciples. Luke then switches scenes. It's the road to Emmaus. And Jesus joins two disciples who are despondent, leaving Jerusalem because the man they thought was the Messiah had been killed. And Jesus revealed himself to them. Then Luke switches scenes again inside the same chapter. Luke records Jesus' appearance to the disciples in the upper room. We looked at that dramatic appearance last week. And then, what does Luke do? He ends his gospel. In the last four verses of the book, Luke jumps from the upper room to the day that Jesus took the disciples outside the city of Jerusalem to Bethany. He skips 40 days. And Luke records that when they got to Bethany, Jesus blessed the disciples and then departed by ascending into the sky. Now that is where the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, just abruptly ends. But Luke is not finished. He writes a sequel. We know it as the book of Acts. In your Bible, you'll notice at the top of the first chapter there, it probably reads, The Acts of the Apostles. That's the title. And that title was not in the original documents. It was added. Some have suggested that the title should be, for the book of Acts, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Others have suggested that the title should be The Acts of Jesus Through the Disciples in the Power of the Holy Spirit. All of those would be right. But if God wanted the book to have a title, he would have told Luke. What we do know is that the book of Acts takes up exactly where the Gospel of Luke ends. He begins this first chapter of Acts by speaking about the period of time between the resurrection and the departure of Jesus for heaven. Look at verse 3 of Acts 1. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus proved the reality of his resurrection over and over and over again. He met these disciples and many others in different places. He met them in Jerusalem in the south. He met them in the north in their home province of Galilee. He met them when they were fishing. He met them when they were eating. He met them when they were walking in the road. He appeared to individual disciples, to women, to men, to the inner circle. Paul says he appeared to once to over 500 people. He was dropping in and out of their lives. There was not this constant companionship. So what was he doing? He was preparing them to live without his constant presence. That was what was happening for those 40 days. Preparing them for his leaving. But I want you to notice something in the middle of this passage. The disciples still did not get it. They were asking the same question. The question that they had asked before the crucifixion. Look at Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they asked him, now think about this, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the same question that they were asking in the last year of his ministry before the crucifixion. They were saying, you are the Messiah. You're supposed to take the throne in Jerusalem and to rule the world from there. You're to throw out the Romans and establish Israel, the kingdom of Israel, as being the kingdom of God. Are you going to do that now? When he had entered Jerusalem, remember a week before the crucifixion? He entered Jerusalem to the cheers and hymns of thousands and thousands of people. And the disciples thought, here it is. The Messiahship is being, his Messiahship is being officially announced. He's come to take the power. A crucifixion took place. An astounding resurrection took place. Certainly now is the time. They're asking the same question. They still didn't get it. These were the men that Jesus himself had chosen. Think about that. Had chosen for this vast venture, for this impossible mission. And right there, that day, when they said, "Will you take the throne now? Will you establish the kingdom now?" They had no idea what the real plan was. But Jesus did not throw up his hands and say, "What have I done? These guys aren't up to this." Matthew, Peter, John, James, Andrew. "I've just chosen the wrong people." He didn't do that. Rather, he answered their question. Their question was about the kingdom. "You're going to establish the kingdom now?" Jesus said, "You want to know about my kingdom? I'll tell you." Look at verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." He was saying, yes, the time for the expansion of my kingdom has come, but not as you imagine. You want to know about my kingdom and what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell you what you are going to do. You will be supernaturally empowered. John, James, Peter, Andrew, Matthew, Philip. You will be filled with power. You will be supernaturally empowered to build my kingdom. And here Jesus assumes the role of a prophet. You know, he was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a king. Well, here he assumes. Acts 1:8, people, is a prophecy. He revealed to them what would take place in the centuries to come. This prophetic vision set forth in Acts 1:8 was overpowering, was beyond imagination. It was beyond imagination for two reasons. First, it was daunting. Jerusalem was a city. Said, "It's going to start in Jerusalem, guys. You're going to be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem." That's a city where Jesus had just been crucified. Jerusalem was in the iron grip of the Sanhedrin and the Roman government. And Peter, this is where it will begin. And then going to Samaria. Now, there wasn't one disciple that wanted to go to Samaria. Samaria was the hated city of the unclean, the untouchable, the half-breeds. But it's not going to stop in Samaria. It's going to go to the ends of the earth. You know what that means? That means Rome. That means Athens. It means Alexandria in Egypt. It means Babylon in the east. Those were the historic centers of power and education, secular power, secular education. That was a daunting mission. Do you understand? That's what he was saying. They were saying, what are you going to do? He's saying, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. Second, the prophecy was overpowering because of who these men were. They were not men of wealth. They were not men of education and position and power. These men had not led armies and not led governments. People, they were fishermen. They were small business owners. But this is what God always does. Just go back and just read the Old Testament. You'll see it over and over and over again. Here's Gideon. Gideon, take these 300 men and destroy 30,000 Midianites. Yeah, right. Here's this young teenager, David. Go fight Goliath. But that's what he always does. Jesus walked out 10 yards farther than his disciples could jump. And he said, all right, jump. Jump to Jerusalem. Jump to Samaria. Jump to the ends of the earth. We can't do that. Distance is too great. People, the resurrection and the power of Jesus are not proven when his disciples just do the ordinary. He gave them an impossible mission that there was no way they could do on their own. That's why he said, he didn't say, all right, as soon as I ascend, get out there and do it. What did he say? Go to Jerusalem and don't you dare leave until power comes from on high. Look at it. Look at Acts 1, 4, and 5. And while staying with them, he's talking about the 40 days here. While staying with them for 40 days, over and over again, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And then he adds, for John baptized, that would be John the baptizer, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, when we see that, I lived with this all week long. You're going to live with it this morning. When we read that, you might be saying, well, you know, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about this before. Well, you are obliged to ask far more than that and say far more than that. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to me, to you, to CCRC? We're still called to a daunting mission. To be the church of Jesus Christ in this fallen world. And we can't do that in our own power. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. How would this motley crew of nobodies conquer this fallen world with the gospel? Put yourself right there. Let's say we're observing this. We're invisible and we're observing this. And we don't know the future. We just know who these guys are. And we know that he's calling them saying, you're going to take my message to the ends of the earth. And you're looking at these fishermen, these nobodies. Would you have bet on them? What odds would Vegas give? Vegas would say, Jesus, there is no way on God's green earth that's going to happen. Would you have bet on these commoners from the boonies to conquer the Roman Empire? But even before the crucifixion, Jesus had been laying the foundation. He had been speaking over and over again about the Holy Spirit. I've only picked out one passage. It's on your scripture sheet, John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he'll be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. This is so interesting. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He doesn't say, I'll not leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit will come to you. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus was saying, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. I will come to you. That's what he says. He would be with his disciples through the Holy Spirit. What are the last words of Matthew? As Matthew is covering this same time, what are the last words of Jesus in Matthew? His very last words in Matthew. You know them. I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. You can't get this done. We can't get this done in Memphis without the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we come to his departure that Luke describes here in more detail than he used in the gospel. In Acts 1, 9 through 11, a supernatural event is described. It's the last miracle that they see in his physical presence. Jesus, I mean, you know, what would happen right now? If I just started rising on this stage, you would hear a gasp. You know, somebody would pull out a binoculars and say, where's that cord hooked onto him that's pulling him up? This is a miracle. Jesus begins to rise from the earth. He begins to physically ascend into the sky. In my Bible, verses 6 through 11 are titled The Ascension. Maybe it says that in your Bible. Now, this refers to his physical ascension into the sky. And it's not a wrong title. They did see him rise into the sky. They saw him ascend, a phenomenon they had never seen. This ascension tells us Jesus was leaving. He was going home. When the Son of God came, how did he come? He came incarnate. Incarnate. Carne is flesh. The Son of God came in flesh. He came by way of conception through Mary. Now we see the Son of God and Son of Man ascended to heaven from which the Son of God had come. What the disciples see is a physical ascension into the sky. Now, hang on with me. Stay with me. When we refer to his ascension, we do not simply mean his rising from the ground into the sky, a geographical ascension. We mean that, but it means far more. There's a day on the church calendar. Those of you that were raised in a Catholic tradition or Episcopal tradition, you know more about this. There's a day on the church calendar called Ascension Day. It's a day of Christian celebration. If I said to you, when is Christmas? You know automatically. Know when Christmas? December 25th. If I said, when's Easter? You'd say, well, after Lent, it has different dates every year, but we know when it's coming. But if I said, When's Ascension Day in 2022? Now, I would ask you to raise your hand, but if you raise your hand, I'm going to say, all right, when is it? It's on Thursday, May the 26th. It's always 40 days after Easter. Why am I telling you this? This is vital to understanding this passage. In theology, the physical ascension of just Jesus rising into the sky, that ascension is a small a. It's not the ascension. But in the theology of God's Word, there is an ascension with a capital A. You see, it's more than just a geographical return from earth to heaven. It's a coronation. It is a crowning. That's why we sang this morning, crown him with many crowns. It's the crowning of the Son of Man and the Son of God in glory. You see, this is Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, ascending to the throne in glory. Remember, the disciples said, are you going to take the throne in Jerusalem? Jesus could have said, you guys got to be kidding. You want me, the Son of God and Son of Man, to sit on some paltry man-made throne? The backwaters of the Roman Empire. That's what you want. Jesus went home to glory, to the throne of all thrones. It was a throne above all other thrones. It was not a throne that simply ruled Israel. It wasn't a throne that simply ruled in this world. It was a throne that ruled the universe. That throne in Jesus' ascension, to that throne, is described in the first few chapters of Revelation. We'll see it in a few weeks in Revelation 4 and 5. That's the ascension with a capital A. It was a coronation, a crowning. We revel in the incarnation at Christmas. We revel in the resurrection at Easter. And we should. These should be feast days, not fast days. Why don't we celebrate the ascension with the same fervor? I think it's because the incarnation and resurrection happened here in this world, visible inside of history. The true ascension of Christ in glory took place outside of our seeing, outside of our hearing. You know, we read of men and women who served in the Pacific theater, the European theater in World War II. We read of men who served in battles in Korea and Vietnam. We've seen in our own time soldiers from this country, neighbors, friends in the Middle East serving in the armed forces. In all of those places, in all of those times, what did those soldiers want most? What do they think about all the time? What do they talk about? They wanted to live. They wanted to be safe. And they wanted to get back home. Well, read the Gospels. As you get toward the end, whether you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, as Jesus, you get toward the ends of the Gospel, Jesus speaks more and more about going home. I'm leaving, guys. I'm going home. Listen, and again, I could quote many passages, but I'm just going to read one, and it's such a precious passage. You're listening to an intimate conversation between Jesus and his Father. In John 17, 4 and 5, I glorified you on earth. He's saying, Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world ever existed. He wasn't going to heaven for the first time. He was just going back home. We begin a study in Revelation in 2 weeks. This morning, we've seen him depart. As we begin in Revelation, we will see Jesus arrive in glory. This passage does not describe that. In Revelation, we'll see his arrival. We'll see him actually take the throne. He's there now. We'll see him home and finished. The great work of redemption has been accomplished. The Lamb of God has been sacrificed. We'll see him not only home and finished, but home to prepare. What did he say in John 14, 2? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Where I came from, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I'm going there to do what? To prepare a place for you. We'll see him home and finished. We'll see him home to prepare, and we will see him home in glory to reign. In the book of Revelation, remember the throne that the disciples, are you going to take the throne of Jerusalem now? We finally going to see that? Jesus said, you don't even know what a throne is. I've seen the real throne. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is represented in many, many different ways, in different symbols. The Lamb, the warrior king, the Lion of Judah, that no matter what the title, where do you always find him in Revelation? Always. He's at the throne. He's around the throne or he's on the throne, always. The book of Revelation was written to a church in the midst of a daunting mission to a fallen, secular, satanic world to remind them that Jesus was home in glory, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The theme of the whole book is Jesus reigning in glory. This week, as we walk through this culture, this Antichrist culture that is so smothering our culture, know this, that Jesus, the King of Kings, reigns in glory. And what did those angels say? This same Jesus that you saw go into glory, he will come in like. As we come to the Lord's table, we come with a most appropriate hymn. A hymn when we sing of the beauty, the glory of Calvary and our redemption. We'll come to the Lord's table as we sing hymn 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.